Good morning again from the First Colony Church of Christ in the Houston suburb of Sugar Land. My name is Ronnie, and I welcome you to this worship experience and to this live message. During these chaotic days, I mean, my goodness, this past week the price of oil dipped down into negative numbers. That's never happened before. These are certainly unwelcome, chaotic, complex days, and it's worship. What that means, worship has never been more important. It's always important, but in the midst of complexity and chaos, it is so very, very important that we refocus and recalibrate our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our spirits. Now, stay with me in this message today, because at the conclusion, about 35 members of our worship team, they have a virtual choir presentation for you, and I believe that you will really be encouraged. Well, last week I started a message series called Time Out, Experiencing God in Life's Disruptions. And today we'll take a look at the life of Moses. The message title is A Teacher Named Wilderness. You know, few Bible characters are better known than Moses. His story constitutes about 1/7 of the entire Bible. And the Bible teaches us that Moses lived to be 120 years old. And his first 40 years were lived as basically a prince in Egypt, as the grandson of Pharaoh. His last 40 years, he was the deliverer and the leader of the Israelites, taking them from Egyptian captivity to the promised land of Canaan. But those middle 40 years, they were time out years. They were a disruption in the flow of his life. But God did an amazing work in the midst of that time out and in the life of Moses. So that's what we will take a look at this morning. Okay, Exodus chapter 2, beginning verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, so here he is now, this is the first section of his life. He is being raised in splendor in Egypt. He is being raised as the grandson of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh. But now he's got a little age to him. And so one day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were, and he watched them at their hard labor. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people, and looking this way and that, and seeing no one, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, Moses initially made a good choice, and then he made a very bad choice. He made a good choice to care and to want to protect someone from abuse, but he made a bad choice in acting out of his anger. You see, the end never justifies the means. Somebody might be passionate about their cause, and in order to accomplish and sustain their cause, they may resort to underhanded ways. The end never justifies the means. And it just, listen, the Bible does not gloss over or negate or try to camouflage the weaknesses of its central characters. There's only ever been one perfect person, Jesus Christ. That's why he's worthy to be our Savior. The rest of us, we need a Savior. And whenever you read the Bible and you read about the characters there, the Apostle Peter, Noah, Moses, King David, and so many others, they are not epic heroes. They're human beings. So, verse 15, when Pharaoh heard about what Moses had done, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, Midian is a long way from Egypt. Here's a map. And no one would ever confuse the land of Midian with Tahiti. It is not a vacation spot. It's covered by sand, shrubs, and rocks. But this is the region where Moses will be certainly for the next 40 years. Verse 16. Now, a priest of Midian, he had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. And some shepherds came along and drove them away. Notice these shepherds come in and hassle these seven women. But Moses, he got up, he came to their rescue, and he watered their flock. Well, when the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" And they answered, "Well, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us, and he watered our flock." See, Moses was still dressed like an Egyptian. And, he's wearing his Egypt T-shirt here. And so, Reuel, the father of the daughters, by the way, his other name, his co-name there, Jethro, and where is he? And Reuel asked his daughters, "Why did you leave him? Invite him to have something to eat." So Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Okay. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." So here's Moses, who spent his first 40 years as a prince of Egypt, and now he's living in a wasteland, trying to meet his family's needs, working as a shepherd for his father-in-law. Listen, sometimes God teaches us and trains us in ways that we would prefer to avoid. And especially is that true when we have a teacher named Wilderness. D.L. Moody once said that Moses spent his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent his second 40 years learning he was a nobody. But he spent his third 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody when that nobody is surrendered to the Lord. Listen, the wilderness, it's not just a geographical place. It's a place of failure or reversal or pain or embarrassment. It's a place you don't want to be, and you look around and you say, how did I get here? We've all had moments like that. I mean, a few years ago, I was with a buddy of mine. We were on a motorcycle trip, and we're in the middle of nowhere. We were riding every single mile of the Natchez Trace Parkway. We're in the middle of nowhere. It's in April, and we are in the midst of torrential downpours, severe weather, tornadoes, and we've got to find a place to find some shelter, because you don't want to be on a motorcycle in the midst of a lightning storm. So we find a little gravel road, we stop, we get to the lowest spot possible, we lie down in a ditch, and I remember lying there, face up, my face being pelted by rain, heavy rain, hail, hearing the thunder, seeing the lightning all around us, thinking a couple of things. One thought was, my wife would not be happy with me at all right now. Secondly, we're semi-smart guys. How did this happen? How did we end up in the middle of a ditch, a flooding ditch, in the middle of nowhere? Well, sometimes in a very serious way, you might find yourself in a wilderness, in a place of failure or embarrassment or reversal, and you think, how did this get beyond my management? How did this get beyond my ability to control? It just did. And you're in a time now, during this COVID-19 pandemic and all of its consequences. You're in a time of testing and difficult circumstances. You didn't choose to be here. God is here with you. And this desert, this wilderness, just like it was for Moses, it is for us. It is a teaching tool. And I don't know all of the lessons to learn, but I know at least three. Here's the first one. God uses the wilderness to humble ourselves, to humble our opinion of ourselves. You know, Moses is doing now what he had heard all of his life he was too good to do. He's working as a shepherd. Moses, you're the prince. Now he's a shepherd. And if you're too big to do something small for God, then maybe you're too small to do something big for God. Because without humility, all of us are dangerous, no matter how talented you are. In fact, the more talented you are without humility, the more dangerous you are. And it will not be until Moses is 80, leaning on his staff with stammering speech, when God will say, "Now I can finally use you. You've been trained, you've gone through the ministry of preparation, and the wilderness was part of it." You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul said, "To keep me from becoming conceited, God gave me a thorn in the flesh." What was that thorn? I don't really know. It's been often debated. Whatever it was, Paul would say, "God, I will be so much more effective for you if you'll just take it away. But to keep me from being conceited, God has it there." Not to hurt him, but to humble him so God could use him. I know of I've actually done it in this worship center before, but I know of a youth minister, a student minister who was teaching a group of teenagers. They were in a garage, and they were sort of halfway paying attention, and he decided it was time for an object lesson. So he gets a big ball of yarn. He gets a red Sharpie, and he colors the first inch of it. And then he gets everybody outside. They start throwing it around, and this big ball of yarn comes unraveled completely. And now it's time for the object lesson. He calls everybody back around, and he points to that first red inch that's been colored. And he said, "This is how long your life is compared to the eternity that God has for you. So what are you doing with that red inch? Because as you can see, the direction of that first inch sets the pace for the rest of it." That's why the Bible says if we humble ourselves before the Lord, He can lift us up. But has your ego edged God out? Someone has said, take the word ego, E-G-O. Edging God out. But in the wilderness, we learn the need for humility, to humble ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to lean on the Lord. And that leads to the second point, which is God uses the wilderness to teach us to depend upon Him and not ourselves, to depend on God. From 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we want you to know about the hardships suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great affliction, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we even felt the prospect of death within ourselves. But listen, this happened to us so that we might learn not to rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Moses had to learn that lesson. The Apostle Paul had to learn that lesson, and we do too. And it's in the wilderness where we learn to rely not just on ourselves and our own abilities, but we rely on God. The Flying Rudellas were trapeze artists, and they developed a special relationship with a Christian writer who was fascinated by their artistry and their ability. And he always thought, the Christian writer, Henri Nouwen, he thought that the real hero would be the flyers, that man, that woman who flies through the air. But they said, oh no, the real anchor point here, the real stars, not the flyer, it's the catcher. The flyer must never try to catch the catcher, but must wait in absolute trust. All the flyer does is reach out, and the catcher will catch her, and the catcher will catch him, but you must wait. And waiting on the Lord is a confident, expectant, sometimes painful expectation where we say, God, I'm betting on you to catch me. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm reaching out. And to wait to be caught, to wait for anything, is simply to recognize that I am not in our control. I'm not calling the shots, and the timing is not up to me. And in our society, there is a direct correlation between status and waiting. You know, if you've got enough status, you often don't have to wait. I was at a ball game a few years ago with some friends of mine. It was in another state. It was a night game, football game. And afterwards, you know, everybody, we're hungry. We're trying to get into a restaurant. We go to one popular place. There's a two-hour wait. But one of the guys in our group said, just stand here. He walks in, and because of, I don't know, his status, something, within 30 seconds, no exaggeration, he turns around and says, come on. He had status. We didn't have to wait. I've been to a Disney park before, been standing in line and watched people who have the VIP treatment. How much does it cost? I don't know. The proverbial answer is, if you have to ask, you can't afford it. But you can get VIP treatment, and you are personally escorted by a Disney employee, and you go to the front of the line. You have status, and you don't have to wait. And sometimes we say, but God, I thought I had VIP status to you. And God says, you are a VIP. You're more than that. You're a very precious child. And because you are not just a very important person, you are that, but because you are a very precious child, I'm here to train you. I'm not here just to coddle you. I'm here to train you for usefulness, and you're not my consumer, you're my child, and you are enrolled in my curriculum. And waiting reminds me, I'm not in charge, I'm the child. I'm waiting on God. And the primary form that takes right now is prayer. We reach out and we trust, absolutely trust, that the catcher will catch us. The wilderness, a teacher named Wilderness, it teaches us humility, dependence, and thirdly, compassion. God uses the wilderness to produce genuine compassion for other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God comforts us in all of our troubles, listen, so that we may learn how to comfort others in their troubles. God uses the wilderness to soften our hearts, to enlarge our capacity to care. And it's in those timeouts where we learn to be softer, more grateful, more gracious. And I'm not talking about just a milquetoast kind of compassion, the kind of compassion that really cares and sometimes has some teeth in it. And it's willing to do what's best and to say what's best for someone that you care about. Listen, do not view these hardships. Do not view this timeout, this disruption, as if it serves no good purpose. It serves a very good purpose, and we can't see it all. But we do know that God uses the wilderness to produce in us humility, dependence, and compassion. And so you can know, you can in faith, you can look ahead and know that God will not waste these experiences. He will not waste these timeouts, this timeout and this wilderness moment. Later on, Moses will stand before a burning bush and he will ask God his name. And God will say, my name is I Am. You do know what that means, don't you? I am here. And I am here and I am there as you need me every step of the way. And so I encourage you, I exhort you. You continue to suit up and show up. You do the next right thing. You leave the results to God. That's our job description. Our job description is not to try to figure it all out and be able to explain every detail of what God's up to. Our job description is to trust. And when our structures are shaken, when we move through these wilderness moments, these timeouts of life, God has our undivided attention. And when He has our undivided attention, some incredible things can happen. And secondly, in gratitude, you can look back And you can appreciate how God has used some timeout experiences in the past to make you who you are today. Can't you? You can look back. You can see moments and you would say, I would have never chosen that. I would have never chosen that painful experience and that foolish decision I made. Listen, God can turn even the sins that we've chosen, and He can use them for good in the future. I'm not saying the sin is good. I'm not saying the pain was good. I'm saying God is good. And right now, if you're like me, you're looking around and you're saying, I don't like this. I've had enough of this. I want this whole thing to end. I want to be more productive again. But God, I accept it, and I believe that You will do a great work in every single heart where there is a mustard seed of faith. And so with the Apostle Peter, we listen to him as he says, so then, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to their faithful Creator. Now, I want to tell you about Michael Biasini before I close. Michael is one of our members here. He is just, he's an incredibly inspirational person. In fact, his story is even in one of the Chicken Soup for the Soul books. Michael says that he was born in 1963 to perfectly normal parents at a perfectly normal Cleveland, Ohio hospital. But he said he was not perfectly normal. He was born with multiple deformities. In his own words, he says, my eyes were almost on the sides of my head, and I only had holes where my nose was supposed to be. I had a club foot and was missing all but one toe, if you could call it that. All three of my fingers were missing on my right hand. Also, three of my fingers were missing on my right hand. A cleft palate had an opening in my top lip and extended all the way to my right eye. And unfortunately, even one leg was shorter than the other. The hospital staff, I was told, thought I had too many problems to survive. But he said, I can only thank God and thank my parents that they had big plans for my life. I belong to them. I belong to God. And they intended and they were determined to love me and accept me just as I was, despite acknowledging that it would be a long, hard road ahead. Within the next few years, my mother developed cancer and she died, but not before instilling within me a sense of worth and value and determination to never, ever give up. And when the other kids called me names, she had always taught me, Michael, don't let those names bother you. You instead feel sorry and compassion for those kids who've not been brought up correctly. And he said, additionally, my parents taught me to be thankful for my blessings, pointing out that other people might even have greater challenges. He said, his father said, Mike, you would make a great special ed teacher. But Michael instead went into business and banking, had a very successful career. He did marry a special ed teacher and eventually got a master's degree in education and taught special ed for years. You need to know that Michael Biasini's had 29 surgeries. And he says, while many have brought a lot of pain to my life, the fact that I survived them all only seems to reiterate to me that God has a purpose for my life as well as for every other life. And I see my purpose being fulfilled as I serve and touch one life at a time. I may not have been a perfectly normal, healthy baby, he says, but I'm ready to take on the world. Thanks be to God and to God's instrument, my mom and dad. And the motto that my mom gave me will always be my motto, never, never give up. And that's still Michael's motto to this day as he continues to serve locally and actually globally. He's even a part of the UN peacekeeping team out of Geneva. He says, I believe in serving others, especially in the midst of difficult times, never give up. And that comes from a spirit of faith. In the midst of our wilderness, in the midst of these timeouts, I don't know all the lessons we can learn, but under the touch of the Holy Spirit, we can learn humility, dependence, and compassion. All right, God bless you. And in just a moment now, you're going to be encouraged by this virtual choir from about 35 singers from our worship team who are members right here at First Colony. But before this video, let me pray for you. Father God, help us in this time to learn what we need to learn under the touch of the Holy Spirit. Humble us in repentance as we search our souls with a renewed sense of reverence. And return us, not just to business as usual. For many of us, we don't need just a return to the way things were. We need a spiritual renewal that gets real and tangible. Lord, I do pray for medical breakthroughs. I ask for a quick vaccine. I ask for a return to productivity and meaningful work. And Lord, protect us and lead us and teach us in the midst of these uncertain days. But you are there. And where things are uncertain, we are very, very clear that you are our great and living God. You love us and you care for us. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.